now we have a gospel lesson. You know, I have used through most of my tenure here the 3-year lectionary, so that the texts for each Sunday are appointed. They're given to us, and there have been times when I varied from that, but not recently. So today the text is a familiar story, one you've heard before. And when I saw it and started thinking about this on my last Sunday with you, I thought, oh my goodness, what a strange text for a last Sunday. What can I say about that? Well, I'm going to tell you about how that problem was solved this week by one of the littlest children in the church. So, but first, Mark chapter 5, familiar story about Jesus' ministry among his disciples and the people. If you're able to stand, please do so. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at Jesus' feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went into where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In 2008... Randy Pausch wrote a book called The Last Lecture. He had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he used his last lecture and his book to summarize his values and his life's work. "Well, I don't have any terminal illness. I'm just retiring. But this is the last sermon, and I've been thinking about it for a while. What should I do about it? What should I say in the last sermon? I could tell you everything I know, but I need to talk longer than that." "Or I could choose several things that I think are especially important and talk to you about those, but That didn't go so well either. So I decided to do this. I'm only going to talk about one thing. Just one thing that I think is the most important thing. The thing that I hope you will remember. The thing that I hope that you will know and practice. I'm only going to tell you about, it's going to take me a few minutes. But I'm only going to talk to you about just one thing, the most important thing, and leave you with that. Well, I mentioned that I got a little help with this, and it came last Sunday. On the welcome desk out in the narthex, there is a page that has a heading on the top of it, questions. And every once in a while, someone puts a question on that page. And usually it's a question about something that's happening at First Church or something, some detail they need to know about where a meeting is or when an event starts. Things like that are not uncommon. But this last Sunday, there was a little child, not one of the youth, but one of the little kids, wrote a question that helped me to focus on what I needed to talk about today. And the question this little girl asked was this: how does Jesus have the power to heal people? How does Jesus have the power to heal people? Isn't that a great question? And then the lectionary text, which I just read for you, tells the story of Jesus not only healing someone, but raising a child from death. Well, there's nothing much that any of us could do that's more important than addressing a child's questions. But I can't help but talk about that when the scripture opens the door and a child shoves me through it. You've heard folks ask that question or questions like it, haven't you? Why aren't there healings like that anymore? Like Jesus did in the Bible. Why aren't there healings like that? Well, I've heard that question all my life. And I suspect you have too, from time to time at least. And I've heard two answers to it. One answer is a good answer. The other answer is a stupid answer. I'm going to tell you about the stupid one first. Why is it that there aren't healings like that anymore, like Jesus did? Because we just don't have enough faith. Have you ever heard that? Because we don't have enough faith. Baloney. That's the biggest pile of malarkey you'll ever encounter. Sure we do. We've got plenty of faith. I see it among you every day, and I've seen it among you every day for the last 11 years that I have worked with you. You have lots of faith. You have plenty of faith. Your faith in God, your faith in Christ overflows in this church and in the mission and the ministry in which you engage. I see it every single day. Youth and adults just walked out that door a few minutes ago. They left on a mission trip and a work camp in North Carolina. In another week or so, a group of adults will depart for the Dominican Republic for the same purpose. People who don't have faith, faith that they value, faith that they want to share, they don't do those sorts of things. I heard was reminded last week by my friend Jerry Reese that the United Methodist Church for the last, I believe, 8 years, maybe a little longer than that, but for the last 8 years, we've been involved in a program called Nothing But Nets. Have you heard about that? Nothing But Nets has as its goal to address the incidence of malaria in Africa and to do what we can to reduce the incidence of malaria by providing nets that protect people and kids from the mosquitoes that carry it. And do you know that the result of that project over the last 8 years is that we, the United Methodist Church, through the Nothing But Nets campaign has reduced the incidence of malaria in Africa by half. Can you believe that? By half. We have, through our small, not so small, but through our efforts, people who don't have faith don't bother with things like that. I think about the kind of faith and perseverance it takes when every Sunday, when I see the kids from the United Methodist Home for Children walk into this building and participate as they are able with our ministry. I think about it every time I walk by a bin out in the hallway that's collecting some kind of food. What is it? Sweet potatoes? We're the Sweet Potato Church. For New Hope Ministries. For the food bank. For all that they do at New Hope. People who don't have faith don't bother with things like that. People who don't have faith, faith that they want to share, faith that they value, don't do those sorts of things. Don't ever let anybody tell you you don't have enough faith. It simply isn't true. That's a lousy answer to that question. Why don't those kinds of healings, the things that Jesus did, why don't they happen anymore? Well, it's not because you don't have faith. It's not because you don't have plenty of faith. I've been privileged to see it and to live with it every day. But there is a good answer to that question. How come those kinds of healings, we don't experience them or see them anymore like we did and we read about in the time of Jesus? The good answer is, how come? The good answer is, because we're not God. That's why you don't see those things happening and you can't make them happen, because you're not God. Neither am I. Because we're not Jesus. In John's gospel, such miracles that Jesus performed were referred to as signs. They're not called miracles so much in John. They're called signs. Well, signs of what? Signs that Jesus is God. That God is among us. And that God wants and creates the best for God's children. We don't see women healed from chronic diseases and children raised from death along the highways and byways of our community day by day. Not because we don't have enough faith, not because we're bad people, but because we're not God. Jesus was God. God incarnate. God with us. God among us. And so because of that, we worship Jesus. That's the thing that you need to know. And I hope you will remember. We worship Jesus. That's what makes us Christian. We worship Jesus. That's what makes us faithful. We worship Jesus. That's what makes us disciples. We worship Jesus. Now, that's no great revelation to any of us. But I want it to be a reminder of the hard work that we need to do as Christians to keep ourselves and our community of faith focused and well-directed. We worship Jesus. It's as simple and yet as profound as that. We worship Jesus. We worship Jesus, but because we are human, we are easily distracted and we easily stray off into other things. Let me give you a few samples. There are many samples, but let me give you just a few. During my years as a pastor, I've been amazed at the number of people who worship the Bible. Maybe you've encountered them too. The Bible is not worthy of our worship. The Bible's purpose is to point us to Jesus, who is worthy of our worship. The Bible is not the foundation of our faith. Jesus is. We worship Jesus. Usually the folks who worship the Bible are not the ones who know it very well, because those who know it understand that the Bible teaches us to worship Jesus. Now, the Bible is important. It is vitally important to us. I've spent my lifetime studying it. I've studied it in its original languages. I have studied it in its manifestations in various versions and translations. I have studied its cultural history and its impact on civilization for the past 2,000 years. But we worship Jesus, not the Bible. The Bible points us to Jesus. The Bible paves the way and shows us the way to Jesus. It's vitally important, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus. Because we are human, we are easily distracted and we easily stray. Perhaps we are most guilty of worshiping ourselves, never more so than now. We allow ourselves to think and we act as if life is supposed to be all about us. All about our comfort and our dreams and our health and our ideas and our aspirations and our goals. While the scripture gives us all kinds of signs to show us that life is supposed to be all about God. It's all about God's ideas and God's dreams and God's aspirations and God's goals. And that's really good news because God's interest is our best interest. Our primary task is not to pursue our own dreams, to live life out in the ways that we choose that is comfortable for us. Our primary task is to work cooperatively with God so that God's great dreams can be achieved and the kingdom which Jesus Himself initiated among us might come into its fullness. We're tempted to worship our nation. First time I came into this facility, I parked in the parking lot where you probably parked this morning, and I came through the door that you probably came in through today. You know there's a cross on the side of the building out there. I know you've noticed it. And there's a flag on a flagpole. What I noticed the first time I ever pulled into that lot, what I noticed was that at First Church, the flag flies higher than the cross. That's not a statement we want to make for ourselves or for our community or for our church. I'm grateful for the blessings of liberty and for those who have achieved and protected them for all of us. But the God whom we worship is the God of all nations. The scripture is explicit about that. There's a magnificent scene at the end of the Bible, Revelation 21. The New Jerusalem, the great city, the redeemed city of Jerusalem, having 12 foundations and 12 gates, a city with gold and a city of gold with gates of pearl, 1,500 miles square, the New Jerusalem, the very abode of God, and the people of the nations, all nations, come into and out through the gates of the great city that has descended from heaven to earth. When we brag about greatness, when we who are disciples of Jesus brag about greatness, it should be the greatness of God, the God who embraces all people and all the nations of the earth, not setting anyone above another, not even ours. And on it goes. There are those who worship at the gridiron altar. There are those who give a God of violence priority over the Prince of Peace. There are those who worship celebrity and some of those who have acquired it. I understand that there are some who even worship their pastor. I'd like to meet one or two of those, actually. but we worship Jesus. We worship Jesus. Nothing else rises above, stands above Jesus for us. That's the thing that you need to know and that I need to remember. That's the thing that I hope you will carry with you from today forward as you have carried it to this day. We worship Jesus. That's what makes us Christian. That's what makes us faithful. That's what makes us disciples. We worship Jesus. So, what is it to worship Jesus? How do we do it? How do we go about it? Well, my favorite of all Jesus' parables is the one that begins, "When I come in my glory." You know which one that is? Jesus paints a picture that begins with Jesus himself on the throne of his glory. "When I come in my glory." He's sitting on the throne of his glory, he says, and all the nations gather before him. And then Jesus says, "I will separate them one from another, just like a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats. To the sheep on his right he will say, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the beginning.'" Then Jesus tells us how those blessed sheep who were saved and redeemed, how they got into that condition. Does Jesus commend them? You know that story. Matthew 25. Does Jesus commend them for believing in him? Does he commend them for acknowledging all the right doctrines and understanding all the mysteries of the Bible? Does Jesus congratulate them for being part of the right Christian group? That is, Methodists rather than Lutherans or Presbyterians or, heaven forfend, Baptists? Does Jesus praise them for being Americans or Republicans or evangelicals or Caucasians? Does Jesus congratulate them for having enough faith? Of course not. You know the story. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Just as you did this to one of the least of my children, you did it to me." That's how we worship Jesus. That's what we do. We worship Jesus, and that's how. That's the thing that I need you to know and that I hope you'll remember. We worship Jesus, and Jesus is incredibly specific about how it is done. That's what makes us Christian. That's what makes us faithful. That's what makes us disciples. We worship Jesus. What a privilege it has been to worship Jesus with you for the past 11 years. As much as we've done, as much as we've accomplished, as much as we have worshiped and served Jesus, still, the best for Old First Church is yet to be. Amen.